Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, if it is of faith, that is salvation, that it might be by grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, that means the Jews, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So I want to preach this morning on this text on the consequences of salvation by grace through faith. We must always emphasize the great doctrines of Christ and the Scripture, that salvation is always and always has been and always will be by grace. It's never been any other way. Don't let anyone ever seduce you into thinking that people got saved one way in the Old Testament and that they're saved in a different way in the New Testament. There are some dispensationalists and a great number of cults and heresies and heretics that teach that doctrine. They say, well, in the Old Testament, they weren't saved like we are. They were saved entirely different. There's never been but one plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation has been grace through faith. And there's never been any other way. So my first point this morning then is salvation is by grace through faith. That's the way people are saved, and it's the only way that a sinner can be saved. In spite of thousands of denials in word, doctrine, in confession, in practice, this proposition stands forth like Gibraltar as the teaching of the Word of God. Open your Bible anywhere, and the Bible says salvation is by grace through faith. Look with me at the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And you know this scripture, but I want you to look at it in your Bible. Acts chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace, grace is a pure gift. If by some means a sinner has any worth, grace will disappear. Grace never goes where there's any merit or any worth in the object. It only reaches those, nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I don't have anything. Not a thing. Nothing to recommend me. And you don't either. Therefore it is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Any kind of work. Before salvation or after, lest any man should boast. Some people think that they're going to get to heaven and they're going to be able to say, I'm going to pat myself on the back because I had enough wisdom. I had enough intellect. I had enough merit that I sought out grace, that I sought out Christ. That's a delusion. There'll never be anybody that will ever say anything like that in heaven, because every sinner that's going to be in heaven is going to say, I'm here solely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we always have to recognize that. Only once in all the Bible was this plain, simple question, what must I do to be saved, ever asked. There may have been other people that asked it, but we have only one record of it in the scripture, Acts 16, 30 and 31. And when Paul and Silas give the answer, they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the truth of God. Therefore, we recognize this doctrine. The answer by the Holy Spirit in Scripture is so clear, so plain, so direct that nobody needs to misunderstand or make a mistake. You can go according to what the divine penman put in the Scripture. Salvation is by grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now I want you to note that Paul and Silas did not say you must believe and keep the law. They didn't say you must believe and be circumcised. They didn't say you must believe and be baptized. They didn't say you must believe and take the supper, or that you must believe and never sin, or any of a dozen of other things that people attach to salvation. No. It is of faith that it might be by grace and by grace alone. Salvation is by grace. Get that concept and take it with you as long as you live. It'll do you good and it'll comfort you in death. Secondly, salvation always was by grace through faith. Never was any other way. There's never been but one way of salvation. If we go back all the way to the book of Genesis, and you look at the man that's spoken of in this chapter, Abraham, called the father of the faithful. How was Abraham saved? Well, you remember that he was a pagan. He didn't know anything about the true God. And he didn't start looking for God. God found Abraham. Abraham did not find God. And there's never been a sinner in the world that ever sought God. It is the nature of a sinner to go away from God and to turn and reject the things that are revealed in the scripture and to try to pick himself up by his own spiritual bootstraps. And if you talk to 95 or 98% of the people in the world, they think they're going to go to heaven because they're pretty good people. Just talk to anyone and ask them, do you think that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And almost everyone will tell you, yes, I'm a pretty good person, you know. And, well, have you lied? Have you done this? Have you done that? Well, yes, I've done those things, but I'm a pretty good person. But you see, the sinner who knows salvation by grace and is taught that by the power of the Holy Spirit will never tell you that. Yes, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But not only is this salvation by grace now, it always was by grace in all ages. There's never been but one system of salvation. God never wasted his time saying, I'm going to make this plan of salvation, and then I decide that one's not working too well. I'm going to make another plan of salvation. Well, that hasn't done well either. I'm going to make yet a third plan of salvation. Never happened in heaven. There's only been one plan of salvation. We read in the book of Revelation that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed in heaven before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Does that mean Christ was literally sacrificed in heaven? No, that means in the purpose of God, Jesus Christ said to his Father, I will go and I will redeem those that you give me in the covenant of redemption, and I will save them by my death on the cross. That tells you there was only one plan. Through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only way any sinner has ever been saved. The context here tells us this. Let me note a few verses with you. Start with me in verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. If you're a sinner today, the greatest desire you ought to have is for your sins and your iniquities to be covered. That is an act of sovereign grace. God does not cover the sins of every sinner, of every worker of iniquity. So Paul says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Pose this question. When were those sins, those iniquities covered? Well, if we go back to the plan of God, it was done from eternity. It was purposed from eternity because we know that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed from the foundation of the world. That was the purpose of God. But when did it actually happen? It didn't take place until AD 33, when Jesus Christ, after having lived a perfect life, was arrested and falsely accused and sentenced to the crucifixion by Pontius Pilate. And they took him out there and nailed him to the cross. That's when our iniquities were actually purged away. Therefore, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And if the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins, they exist no more. You go look in God's ledger book if you are a believing child of God and you look at your sins that may be listed there, but they're all covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. They're blotted out. They exist no more. They are gone forever. That's the glorious good news of the gospel. He says then in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What does that mean? He won't charge you with sin if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, that is the Jew only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and read the account of Abraham, you'll find that he was saved many years before he was ever circumcised. So you can't say that he was saved by keeping an ordinance. And there is no ordinance that can bring salvation. Some believe that circumcision was tied to salvation, but it wasn't. Any person who is caught up with this idea that you must be circumcised, and remember, that's what the Jews believed, and the Judaizers went up to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, and what did they want? They said, listen, we believe all this thing about Jesus Christ and his death, and we believe that, and it's a glorious truth. But there's just a problem there. Well, they asked what that problem was. They said, you got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. That's what they said. Was that in the Bible? Of course not. Those people took the Old Testament scriptures and they took those passages about circumcision and so on and faith, and they tried to put them together. They tried to make them fit. But they didn't fit. And it's so now with anyone who denies that salvation is a gift and that you obtain salvation by doing some righteousness of your own. Let me show you. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And I want to show you a verse there to what these people do when they add something to it. Romans 10 and verse 3. He's talking about the Jews that had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul was saying these Jews are lost. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. You know, sometimes people say, well, are we supposed to pray for lost people to be saved? Well, Paul did. Paul said, my prayer and my heart's desire to God is that the Jews might be saved. And he said that even though he knew that in the mass, in his time, they were going to be lost. But notice what he says. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Do you know what God's righteousness is? It's the only righteousness there is. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Jews were ignorant of Christ's righteousness. But let me tell you, if you ever have any righteousness to your account, it's going to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because you don't have any. And you aren't going to be able to buy any or get any or obtain it by any method whatsoever. The only righteousness in all the world is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, you are immediately clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But you know, he goes on here to say, they're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There's the only place and the only way that you, as a sinner, have any hope. It's in Jesus Christ. And if you don't get it there, you're going to do without it. We know then that this righteousness of God tells us how people are saved. Now, there's a lot of people that say that circumcision was, as circumcision was a seal, that therefore circumcision is necessary for salvation. Anything like that can be a seal or can be necessary to salvation. And so they have the idea that this seal is what makes salvation effectual. And therefore, they transfer that to baptism. And then they say, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. You got to have that seal, and then you can be saved. But of course, there's a fundamental error there. First of all, the scripture never refers to baptism as a seal. That's the idea that some people have. B.H. Carroll said, it is quite common for paedo-baptists to refer to baptism as a seal. If you read their literature, you will find it. But in the Word of God, baptism is nowhere called a seal. On the contrary, we're expressly said to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, he didn't say after you were baptized, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice also in 4, chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I want to give you a few examples, if I can, to make this clear about the seal. When I go in the bank and put $100 on the counter there and tell the teller that I want to deposit that in my savings account. Well, now, usually, when they do that, they will give me a little receipt of paper showing that I deposited that $100. Now, that receipt is a seal. But do any of you, or does anyone of common sense think that if she failed to give me that receipt, that the money was not deposited? Of course not. So what is a seal? A seal is something that is representing the reality. It's not the reality. And I have many times had to send my receipt back to the teller and to say, would you do me the favor of marking that on that receipt? And they have. But I still had the money in there. So you get that idea. Now let me give you some Bible examples of how this thing of salvation by grace proves the consequences that we're looking at. First of all, I want you to turn with me in the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke 6. And I'm sorry, Luke 7 and verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and now this is the account of the centurion. The centurion was a Roman soldier that was in charge of 100 men, or usually, and he had a servant that was desperately ill. And then Jesus went with them, and he sent some people to go and get Jesus to come and heal his servant. Now look at this. And Jesus, that's Luke 7:6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man set under authority under the Roman government, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now look at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about him and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That centurion was saved. And what work did he do? Was baptism even in the context? Did he do any good work? Nothing. All he did was to believe Jesus Christ and profess his faith in him. That shows you salvation is by grace through faith. Now, look with me in Luke 17. I've got two or three of these I want you to see before we pass on. Luke 17 and verse 16. This is the account where Jesus healed the 10 lepers. And we'll just look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, now the Lord, when he healed them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And you know what that was for? They had to go to the priest to be cleansed. But you understand that the cleansing wasn't going to heal them. They had to be healed in order to be cleansed. And when you're saved, and when you go to baptism, you don't get cleansed literally in baptism. That's a figuring, a figure of what you've already got, that you've been saved by grace and you've been cleansed of your sins. And that's what baptism pictures. But it follows the act. So notice also, the Lord speaks to them here. And as it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus said to these lepers, you go and offer your sacrifice to the priest. And as they went, they suddenly saw that the leprosy was gone. Note then, in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, that's Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Verse 17, and Jesus answering and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Was that grace? Or was it works? Tell me about it. That's only by grace. Then, again, we'll go and look at Luke 23 and verse 42. And this concerns that thief on the cross. And I'm not going to read the context. I trust you know the story. But in verse 42, after this thief had said to the other thief, it's wrong for you to speak these words to Jesus like that, because we're in the same condemnation. But in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, look, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Tell me what work that man did. There wasn't a stitch of works in that garment. It was all the gracious robe of Jesus Christ. Let me look again. Excuse me. In Matthew 15 and verse 26. Matthew 15 and verse 26. This is about the Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician woman was from a Gentile city. She wasn't a Jew. And she came to Jesus because she had a little daughter that was possessed. And notice we'll read verse 23. And she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, in verse 22, because her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You are a Gentile. That's what he was telling her. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said unto her, is not meat to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Referring to her and the other Gentiles as dogs. But now listen, verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you will." And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Was that by grace? Yes, it was. There was no work in it. Then once more in Mark chapter 10, and we have a blind man here. Mark chapter 10 and verse 52. Mark 10 and verse 52. We begin in verse 51. And Jesus said unto him, "What will you that I should do unto you?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." If you have a margin in your Bible, look at it. It says, "Your faith has saved you." That's salvation. That man was saved by grace. Therefore, salvation has always been by grace through faith. Now, the only way the promise of salvation could be made sure to all the seed, both the Jew and the Gentile, was that if salvation was by grace. Because look at the Gentiles. They were totally excluded from all the promises and the covenants and all the things that God gave to Israel. So if salvation came through works, then how could Abraham be a father of many nations? He was going to be the father of many nations. The Lord said so, promised him that. Therefore, salvation had to come by faith. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, and before any of these things that he had done, he was saved and saved by grace. And this means that no ordinance, no institution of men or of God is essential to salvation, because Abraham was saved before he received any of those things. And there's not a just man on earth that does good and sins not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. If you hang salvation on any act of a man, you're going to make it impossible for a sinner to be saved. God did not ground his promise of salvation on obedience to the law or upon deeds done by any individual, but it rested solely upon the foundation of free and sovereign grace that he would give to the sinner. And because it is by grace, then we are saved by grace. And all that have ever been saved were saved by grace through faith. I have yet another point, but I'm going to close today due to the time. But the Lord willing, we may come back to this theme. Just to reemphasize, we can't emphasize this doctrine enough. And I want you to look again at the text in Romans 4 and verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Are you saved? Are you saved by grace through faith? If you are, then indeed you are blessed. May the Lord add his blessings to the preaching of his word.